This evening we're going to be looking, or this afternoon, be looking at the latter portion of James, James 5, verses 7 to 11 in particular, but we'll begin with the first part of the chapter and then go on to those verses. Let's heed the word of God. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are mothing. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I was encouraged in the sermon discussion. One of the things they asked was, what is the sermon title? Now, I wish I could say I always came up with great sermon titles, but often don't. But hope you notice the one this afternoon. Patience, I want it now. And that's really a shortened form of a bumper sticker I saw that said, I want patience and I want it now. Now, there's a certain little irony to that, and we kind of laugh at it. But doesn't that express the spirit of our age? That we live in an age that wants instant fulfillment. We're fast-paced. We're always on the go. We want everything right when we want it. And so we have things like food, instant coffee, instant pudding, instant mashed potatoes, because we can't wait too long for them to cook. If you want to buy something, you can get an instant loan on a car. Or you can use your credit card to get it immediately and not wait. And looking at it, we saw a program on TV of a young couple not married a year, and they're already $25,000 in debt. And why? Because they wanted a new home, and they put the down payment on a credit card. And then they wanted, of course, furniture to fill up the house. And so they charged more and more because they wanted it right now. Well, what about as Christians? Do we get impatient? And I think in specific, in terms of injustice. If someone does us wrong, do we quickly take offense, quickly want God to right the situation? Do we show the same sort of spirit that we see in the world around us? Well, hopefully not, because these verses are really calling us to have a very different spirit. If Christ is dwelling in you, that you will live differently when you confront some of the hardships, some of the frustrations that are going along with being a Christian, some of the opposition, some of the persecution. And if you just quickly note the first six verses, it's talking about the rich and what they have and how they use what they have. And the concluding verse there is saying that the rich often oppress take advantage of the righteous, even to the point of murdering them, which of course is the ultimate in oppression. And so that section ends with the thought of injustice being done to Christians. And the question is, how do we respond? And the answer of how we respond is given in these verses. And it's quite simple. Christian, you are to be patient. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called upon to be patient. And so, A, look at how both verses 7 and 8 begin. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers. As those who are brothers and sisters of Christ, you're called to be patient. And notice that word, therefore, because it connects the instruction given here with what has gone on. Gone on, as in the previous verse, talks about oppression and the rich oppressing the Christians. Now, what is our response? The previous paragraph was sort of warned that the rich are going to pay for what they do, and they're to be careful how they use and exploit or not exploit their workers and that sort of thing. Now it comes to that repeated emphasis on brothers to the Christians. What is the response of the Christian? And so verse 7, be patient. Verse 8, you also be patient. And you realize when God says something twice in a row, he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to make a point. And twice he says here, be patient, be patient. What's his message? Be patient. When you're going through a time of difficulty, a time of opposition, a time of persecution, what is your response? You're called to be patient. Now I wonder how many of us that would be our initial response. Or we'd be more be inclined to seek revenge, to get even. Or maybe just to call upon God to quickly remedy our situation and be disappointed when the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year we don't see God's justice taking place. Do we get bitter? Do we complain? Do we begin to wonder, where is the God of justice? Does God really see? Does God really care what is going on in my life? Doesn't he know that I need a job? Doesn't he know that this person has wounded me and my family by their words and caused great harm to us? Now remember back to chapter 1, verse 4. The goal is to be a mature believer. And what is one of the ways that mature belief in Christ will show up? It will show up in terms of how we deal with the struggles, with the adversities of this life. And the secret is that we look to the things that are eternal and not just focus on the here and now. And so it's really calling us to be trusting in God, to the one who has eternity in his hands. And so B, we said we are to be patient, but to a certain time, until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. I think we might rather have be patient a week, or be patient a month, or be patient a year. But here it's till the coming. And that word literally is a presence. Until Jesus Christ's presence is once again with us, as it was back 2,000 years ago when he was with his people on the earth. It's used in a technical sense of the return of Jesus Christ and all that it ushers in. When Jesus comes to be the judge of the world and to deliver his people out of this world. And as one commentator said, that word until has a pregnant sense about it, suggesting both a goal and the time period. Now, what's he trying to say? He was trying to get at, like, a person who is pregnant, a woman who is pregnant, that pregnancy has a goal, the birth of a child, but it has a time period through which the person is pregnant until the child is born. And the same is here with the second coming of Christ. It's the goal, but it's also the time period or waiting until that great event happens, the culmination of all of human history. And so the return of Christ is the culmination, but also what we're moving toward, the goal toward which we're headed. And why is it that we're to wait until then? Well, it's a very simple fact that Christians will not always receive justice in this life. You look at a businessman whose partner defrauded him out of thousands of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars, seeks justice and doesn't get any help from the courts, and may go to his grave, and his old partner may go to his grave, never acknowledging the wrong, never once paying one cent. And so in this life, that businessman doesn't see any justice. But his confidence as a Christian is that one day that dishonest business partner will stand before God and will have to answer for what he has done. And so our hope is ultimately in God's justice, whether it takes place in this life, and if it doesn't, it will take place, we will know with certainty, in the life to come. And our hearts are naturally inclined toward that. Don't we yearn for justice? You know, that the thief would get caught, that the serial murderer will be punished for his crimes, that the perjurer will be exposed and found out, that the embezzler will be made to repay, and the oppressor, the one who persecutes Christians, maybe because they're simply Christians, they'll have to answer to their accounts. And oftentimes it happens in this life, but not always. And so it calls upon the Christian to be patient, to wait on God. Sometimes he will give justice in this life, and sometimes he won't. But you're willing to trust God and his timing. Well, the two other commands that are given that indicate how this waiting patiently is to be done. The first is found in verse 8, establish or set firmly your hearts. And the verb that's used here is the same one that's used in Luke 9:51 that says that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. It has the sense that he was resolved to go to what he knew would be his death, what he knew would be the climax of his ministry, and there would be nothing that would stop him from moving forward toward his goal. And the same idea is here, that there should be nothing that would stop us from establishing our hearts, of having firm hearts that are going to glorify God, that are going to live for God's glory no matter what. That we're willing to wait on God's timetable, not try to force our own. The second command is found in verse 7. We're not to grumble against one another. How easy it is when we don't feel like we can get justice against someone who's done us an injustice to take it out, to grumble and to complain, and especially at a Christian brother or sister. You know you can't get justice for men. God's justice seems to be delayed. And rather than being patient, we take out our frustrations on others. Have you ever thought to yourself, if my spouse were a little more understanding, a little bit better in this situation, it would have gone better? You put the blame on your spouse. You know, or if the pastor and elders had done something different, had said the right thing, had done this or that, and the anger that we feel, we can easily direct towards someone who's really innocent, towards someone else in the body. Well, secondly, as we look at these verses, we're given several examples of patiently waiting and its outcome. The first is the farmer. The farmer is governed by a rhythm of working and waiting. He works the land. He puts the seed in, and then he waits for the plants to grow. And then at the right time, he has to do the harvesting. But after the seed is planted, a big portion of what he has to do is wait. Wait for something that's outside of his control, for the rains. And here it talks about the early and the late rains, that in Israel, that they would have the early rains, and that would be in the fall, and the spring rains would be the late rains. As they would grow crops, they would need both those rains for the crops to grow and to prosper. We have that same sort of thing down in Indiana with corn. In the spring, you have to have some rain, or you don't have the stalks growing up. But to have the ears of corn fill out, you also have rains in the summer as well. And so it is here. The farmer has to be patient, has to look outside himself for the ultimate answer to whether he's going to have a fruitful harvest that year or not. The second example in verse 10 is the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And you just begin to think of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. And by and large, they faced hostility. And often it was from the king and persecution. And it was related to the fact that they spoke in the name of the Lord. They brought messages that often weren't very pleasing to the king, that he did not want to hear. And so their suffering is that of believers, not as a result of any wrongdoing on their part, but speak on behalf of God. But what is pointed out is how they were faithful to God despite the persecution. They were committed to doing the will of God, to speak what God said and nothing else than what God told them, even though the king might threaten death or imprisonment or whatever else it would be. And their suffering for the sake of God becomes a mighty example to us of being willing to do the same, of being so steadfast that nothing that man would do can keep us back from seeking to glorify Christ, from seeking to glorify our Father in heaven. And they've left us really an example of Christian maturity, of a believer who's faithful, who continued on, committed to God and committed to glorifying God no matter what others were doing around them. A third example of patiently waiting is that in verse 11 is Job. If you think about Job, he might at first seem a little bit surprising. Recall how Job lamented the day of his birth as he went through how he complained bitterly that what happened to him didn't make sense. And yet, with all that said, Job never abandoned God. Now, his wife called him to do that, curse God and die. But he wouldn't do that. He's continued to cling to God and to hope in God, even as he went through this misery, even as he questioned why is it happening. And here, the specific attention is drawn to the end of Job's life. What happened to him at the end is he endured patiently. But we see that God gave back many times over. The outcome of his life is that you could trust God. The goal of his life, the purpose of his life, was to see that in the end, he ultimately could trust God. God graciously gave him abundant blessing. And thus, to all who would follow his example, we wait patiently and expect God's blessing. It may not even be in this life, but in God, indeed, God will bless. The third point we can see is that we have added to these four encouragements to remain steadfast. The first encouragement is in verse 8, the fact that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, when you come across that phrase, at hand, it doesn't mean soon. It can be delayed, but it is coming. You might compare it to getting your children ready, and you're going to go and see some relatives in Philadelphia. And you haven't seen them for 2 years, and so you know it's been a long time. And you tell your children you're going to go for a ride, and you say, well, when we go to bed tonight, we're going to be at so-and-so, Aunt Jane's and so-and-so's house. And you get in your car, and you've been telling them and warning them they're getting a trip, but, you know, we're going to be soon with Aunt Jane. And you get in the car, and you're halfway to Detroit, and out, you know, through Detroit and on down, about ready to leave the state. And what do you hear from the back seat? Are we there yet? Because it seems like you've been traveling a long time. But compared to the 2 years that you haven't seen Aunt Jane, it's just been a very short time. And it's really saying that same thing to us. It may seem like 2,000 years has been a long time. But in light of God's purposes, and one who sees one day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, it's coming soon. It's at hand. You might notice that we're not challenged here to figure out when will it be. We're never commanded to figure out the timing, but just to be ready, to know that it could happen at any time. And thus, ultimately, it won't be long. It may seem long, like it seems long to the little child riding in the car, but it's not long. Well, the second encouragement is found in verse 9. The judge is standing at the door. Same sort of idea. The judgment is going to come quickly. But pointing out that that second coming of Christ involves judgment. For unbelievers, this is a word of warning to them. That they will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for all that they have done. And we can envision that Christ will be specifically mindful, especially mindful of those who've oppressed his people because they're Christians. But it also has a word to us who would be believers. How are we living thinking that Jesus Christ is going to return, is going to return as judge? And he's going to look at our works. And our works are going to be gold and silver and precious gems or wood, hay, or stubble. Works that will shine through or works that will be destroyed. And so it gives us incentive to be involved in those things that are eternal, that will last past this world, knowing that he's the judge. And he's going to judge our works. It doesn't mean that we're not saved, but our works might be consumed if they're all focused on this world. Well, the third encouragement is found in verse 11. It talks about those who endure patiently are considered blessed. And I think the word blessed is the right word here. Sometimes some of the translators and translations wanted to say happy. But I think that gives a wrong sense to it. Because being in a state of being blessed is a objective, unalterable state of God's goodness resting upon you. The word happy has the connotation of our emotional state. And that's not really in view. You think about Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet. He was not a happy guy, but he was blessed of God. He had God's word to him. And God's blessing rests upon him and others, the blessing of fellowship with God, of service in God's kingdom, of eternal life, of seeing God work in his life. And that would be true for all who trust in Jesus Christ. They're blessed of God. A blessing, and you think about these things that are not tied to this world, they can't be taken away from you. They cannot be harmed. Because they involve your relationship to God, your relationship with Christ, and are reserved in heaven for you for all eternity. And fourth encouragement is found at the very end of verse 11. And it goes back to the very nature of God. That through all this, we know that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Ultimately, we can be patient because we know who God is. We know that He is a merciful and compassionate God. He cares for His children. He knows each pain, each sorrow, each tear that you shed. And He cares about each one. He knows, as His Son does, the very nature of suffering. He wasn't separated from it. And therefore, we can wait upon Him. You know, the Father, that sometimes out of mercy and compassion, I let my children go through what some would consider difficult times. One of my children wants to get a car. There'd be those who say, well, just go out, Dad, and get him a car. But I know that it's better for them to get a job, to earn, to figure out how much work it is to pay for a car, to pay for the insurance, how they have to save up, to value it, to see the importance and the value of that car and to keep it nice. Now, in a lot of ways, it'd be easier just to go out and buy him a car and give it to him. But as I consider the lessons they need to learn, out of love and compassion, I make it a little bit more difficult. Make them earn their car. And they appreciate much more. They learn the value of a dollar. They learn the hard work involved. And as a human father, I maybe don't know what's always best, what is always the most compassionate thing. But it's never like that with our Heavenly Father. He always knows what is best for us. And if He gives us something difficult, something that's hard to take, we can be sure that it's coming out of love and compassion and mercy for us. It's in order for us to become more mature, to learn lessons that we could not learn unless He allows those things in our lives. And so the most important lesson we should be learning is that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, that He cares about us. It's not that we suffer unnoticed, but we go through difficulty in order for our Heavenly Father to produce a Christ-likeness in us. As you think about the application this afternoon, if you think about how do you respond to injustice, when it's maybe directed to you or to your family. And there are times when it is right to go to court or to police or whatever and to seek justice in a legal sense. But in terms of your response, is it to become angry, to get impatient, to want to see justice on my terms and according to my timetable? Or as James says, are we willing to be patient and to wait upon God, and wait if we have to, until the second coming of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word and encouragement it is. And to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, how we're called to live. And one of the things we're called to as brothers and sisters in Christ is to have patience. And perhaps in that area that is most difficult of all, to have patience when we're wronged, when injustice is done to us, when we know what is right and we know that the world is not treating us in the right ways. We'd love to see justice coming swiftly according to our timetable. And yet we're called to be patient and to wait upon You. Help us to do that. Enable us by Your Spirit to have that attitude of trust and waiting upon You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.